Paragav, Yisod HaChassidus v'Shorash HaAvoda. Four very famous words, and it has been pointed out that the Rosh Tevos of these four words are Yud Kei Vav Kei, Yisod HaChassidus v'Shorash HaAvoda. The underlying foundation of Chassidus, and again, we're not talking about the Chassidus that we refer to colloquially, Strimals and Gartlach. We're talking about a person aiming to be a pious Jew, v'Shorash HaAvoda, and the root of the service of Hashem, HaTamima, complete and whole. Perfection. You'll notice that the heading and the title of the chapter is Be'er Klal Chovas Adam Olamo, to explain the general idea behind what a person's job in this world is, what his responsibilities are. And he says that's what you need to know. That's what you need to yizbar, to clarify, yizames, and also from the word emes, right? To see as clear and present truth. Eitzel ha'adam ha'chavos ba'olamo, to establish what am I doing here? What does Hashem expect of me? To what does a person need to direct his attention, gamoso, and his motivations, his desires, his goals, and all the things that occupy him? Amel, amel means hard work, like amelos, right? So what am I working towards? In imasho runu chachamz ronu levrachahu, what Chazal taught us, that man was created because Hashem wanted to give him the opportunity, to delight in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, lehanos mizif shchinaso, and to enjoy the aura of his Shechina. Now this sounds like some esoteric and maybe a little bit vague what exactly it's referring to. For now, we can appreciate that there are moments in our own lives where there's a certain degree of ruchnius inspiration that we derive from the pursuits of spirituality that we don't necessarily get from other types of pursuits. And maybe that's not the ultimate goal, as long as it's on this world, but at least it gives us a taste that there's something of being mis'anag al Hashem. This is the greatest pleasure that a person could ever experience. And as we just said, the real place where a person can experience that is only in Olam Haba. The real purpose, the end game, is Olam Haba. It was created for that purpose. Hashem created Olam Haba in order to give us the pleasure of that existence. But there's a pathway. So he created Olam Hazeh as the pathway to reach Olam Haba. So right off the bat, as he'll make it clear soon, is that we have to, sort of reorient our perception, that although we are fully engaged in this world, and that's what we spend all of our waking hours focusing on, it's really just a preparation. And there's a famous Mishnah that you guys are familiar with. That's what Chazal mean when they say that this world is like an antechamber. It's a corridor. I'm walking on this path towards Olam Haba, but I have to make a stop before I enter the main trochlin, as Chazal referred to it. Rabbi Maxim once gave a mashal. I think I mentioned this in Shir maybe last year, that when you go to a wedding, right, so you go to the hall, you never open the door and like walk right into the main ulam, the main ballroom, right? There's always some preceding space where you take a place card, maybe you check your coat, there's a bathroom there, right? And there's mirrors, you fix your tie, whatever it happens to be. But that's what a pruzdor is. Pruzdor is, the mashal that he was trying to say is that in reality, we need to realize that a pruzdor is just a preparatory, small antechamber, but there isn't, we're at our core already pristine, polished neshamos, and we just need to be mesakin a little bit to make it to that next step. And so it's not something that is rochuk, not something which is beyond our capacity. We have to start with the perception that it is all doable. You're not fixing your tie, you're not fixing your hair in the mirror, you're not checking your coat, you're doing mitzvos. Mitzvos are what carry you from point one to point two. And this is the key. The only place that mitzvos, performance of mitzvos, can be done is in Olam Hazeh. Once you leave this world, it's too late. Famous story of the Vilna Gaon. Vilna Gaon, I believe, was nifter on Chol Moed Sukkos. And on his deathbed, he was crying. And his Talmidim asked him, "What are you crying? You go right to Olam Haba." I'm not crying about, my future, what lies ahead. What I'm crying about is, I look at my tzitzis. My tzitzis, they cost, I don't know, a couple cents, a few kopecks, that's what he said. And with that, you can earn olam haba. Once the time comes, you leave this world, then what was so easy and so in reach and so simple to do and so valuable is no longer there. We've all had experiences where we look back and say, you know, like, I could, if I just had done this, then I could have, things could have ended up much better. I found myself at the right place at the right time without that decision that took me in the wrong path. I could have been there. I could have done what I wanted to accomplish. That's why I should put this in this world in order to get there. Thank you so much. Appreciate it.
Your glasses fogging up, Rabbi.
Thank you. Is that a defogger? Is that telling me what defogger?
You don't have to wear your mask.
Okay. I'm so confused. Shalom aval. The Rabbi Shem Batova Shakonalo Aideyam Soim Ela. So Hashem put us in this world with these intermediary tools known as mitzvos to get to the place that Hashem has prepared for us, that's waiting for us, Olam Haba, where we will be able to truly enjoy that which we achieve in this world. And that's what Chazal have in mind. Pasuk in Devarim, Perek Zayin, Pasuk Gedal, Hayom La'asosam, U'mocher L'kabel Schar. That there's, we have to sort of start with the notion that there's now and there's later. Why is that so important? Because every challenge that we face in any area of life, it's Yiddishkeit, I think it's just amplified to the nth degree, but think about it as a kid, right? You know, so you have a test. I don't know, sixth grader, you know, he'd rather be out playing ball on a Sunday with his friends, but his parents tell him, you know, you got to sit down for an hour and study your chumash, study your math, study your science for a test tomorrow, right? So he does want to do well on the test. He doesn't want to fail. He wants to be successful. But he knows that playing ball now is fun now. And getting a good mark on the test is fun, is good, is positive later. So what he's challenged to accomplish is putting aside the instant gratification for what the payoff will be at a later point. Could be a day, could be a week, could be a year later. If a person can identify with that mashal, and that really is the foundation of all decisions we have to make, right? You guys know the old marshmallow test, you know, the famous study. They did this with my kids in kindergarten. They had a bunch of kids, 5-year-old, 6-year-old, and they said, I'm going to give you a marshmallow, and I'm going to come back in 10 minutes. You can eat the marshmallow if you want, but if you don't eat the marshmallow, when I come back in 10 minutes, I'll give you 2 marshmallows, right? And the kid has to choose between good now and even better later. And if I'm not mistaken, this was part of a longitudinal study, which means that they followed these kids, you know, over the course of 10, 15, 20 years to see where they ended up. So the kids were able to hold back and wait for the 2 marshmallows instead of submitting to their impulse to eat the 1 marshmallow that's in front of me. I don't know what the percentages were, but big picture, the result of the study was that those kids were much more successful when they grew up because they, I don't know if it was something, you know, I don't know where the, that's, we'll say that that skill of being able to hold back comes from, if that's a nature or nurture or whatever. But bottom line, if you have that quality, that's something we're working towards, and that's what he opens up the Sefer with. First thing to appreciate is where you are right now, it's the 1 marshmallow game. And you're holding out for 1,000,000 marshmallows. And appreciate that you're not always going to see the payoff immediately. Sometimes you will. Every once in a while, Hashem sends us those little gift packages and gives us that simen and chizuk that yesh chal l'ful asef, that there's a payoff. But it's not going to be immediate. Because just to stock it, over the vertira, kishlemus amitu rak b'devekus bo yisparach. Person has to consider the fact, has to contemplate the fact. Look carefully to appreciate hashlemus amitu rak b'devekus bo yisparach. True shlemus is only found in one who is attached to Hashem. U'mashaya David HaMelech Omer v'ani kivas al kim litov. Famous line David HaMelech tells us in Tehillim Ayin Gimel. For me, closeness to God is good. Meaning that is the good. There's only one thing that I desire, one thing that I'm looking for. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is only one marshmallow. That is the ultimate good that is not to be compared to anything else. David HaMelech is saying, whatever else you consider good, whatever else humanity considers to be good and positive is really futile. It's hevel. What does hevel mean? Hevel means like, you know, hevel can mean can mean futile. That's how it's usually translated in Sefer Koheles, Megillat Koheles. Hevel Havalim Kol Havel. Shlomo HaMelech, who was a very wise man, very rich man, he experienced all the wonderful things that a person can experience. He looked back on his life and said, you know what, it's all a waste of time. There's only Sov Dover HaKol Nishma, the last pasuk, second last pasuk. Sov Dover HaKol Nishma, Elokim Yira, this mitzvot Tishmor Kizek Kol Havel. That's what it's about. So Shlomo HaMelech was able to say that, and he uses that term Hevel. There's another usage for Hevel. In modern Hebrew, what does Hevel mean? Do you know, Aaron? I don't think so. Ovel. This is Hevel with a hey. You ever, what's that? So there's an expression, Hevel p'yam shel tinok shel beis rabban. To be a little more precise, if you ever go, you know, if you're cooking some chicken soup in a big pot on the stove, right, it's cooking and cooking, and then you lift off the lid, right, and then the billow of steam comes up, right? That's Hevel. It's like a thick cloud, but if you stick your hand through it, there's nothing there. Right, so we in modern Hebrew we use the word hevel, even in not so modern Hebrew we use the word hevel to refer to something which has an appearance without any substance. It's almost like a mirage. At a distance, you see something, but when you get there's nothing actually there. So that's the term he uses for hevel, for that which, again, there's the appearance. I feel like there's a marshmallow now, but long term, it's empty. It's insubstantial. So that's what a person discovers. But if a person does achieve the goodness that's described by David and Shlomo, he has to work hard. He has to work hard to achieve it. And that is dveikus, and the way a person achieves dveikus is through the mitzvos that he does that bring about that dveikus. Okay, I want to keep that just like in the back of our minds. Defining the word dveikus is very important because it's a word, any word that's used a lot, that's thrown around a lot, without an easy translation, behooves us to get to a meaning that we can identify with. So he says, mitzvos create dveikus. Mitzvos create dveikus. Is that a natural thing? Is that a supernatural thing? Is that a metaphysical thing? Let's keep that on our radar as we proceed. One more paragraph. This is key. Now he says, a little bit of a plot twist. Before, we were just like strolling through Candyland, and everything was good, and we're just trying to get to the end of the Yellow Brick Road to the Emerald City, and we have a plan. It's all good. But Hashem says, you know what? I'm going to put you in a place, Rabim Boha Marchikim. There are many Marchikim. What is a Marchikim? Distance, right? Something, things that are able to distance you from Hashem. Okay? There's going to be obstacles in the path that make it hard for you to get where you want to go. So it's not just a walk in the park. There's someone ready to ambush you and derail you from the direction you're traveling. What is the name? What is the name of the obstacle? It's the physical existence impulses that, again, we're not talking about some crazy drive that a person has that's abnormal or pathological. We're talking about just being a human being. A human being, like all members of the animal kingdom, have certain impulses for survival, right? Eating and hunger is an impulse for survival. If you never got hungry, and there are people like that. It's interesting to think about, right? If you have no appetite, that is an indication that you're sick, right? I think, is that one of the things on the list? You should stay home, COVID, I don't know, I'm not sure, okay? If you're not hungry, that's an indication that you're not healthy, okay? Why? Because the normal functioning of a human being is that you get hungry every once in a while. You get tired every once in a while, okay? So these things are necessary. We don't look at them as bad things, but they can still be obstacles. Just because something is an obstacle doesn't mean it's bad. It just means it requires extra effort. Nimzashu musim emes besoga mochama chazaka. Now he uses important terminology over here. Let's go back a line. I'm sorry. Skip the sharim. If you get drawn after some of those titles, then you are also, again, veering from the path of the tovamiti. Your life is one long battle. That's not very encouraging, right? You know, we finish a 20-year war, right? So now we're so disconnected with Afghanistan. Okay, and you guys, you know, you were barely born when we started that war. So I remember 9/11. I remember the Taliban and, you know, all the, and there was a fear factor at the beginning. But at some point, like, you know, we're just sending troops out there, and we talk about it in the news every once in a while. But it's not on your radar unless you're going to Iraq, unless you're going to Africa. It's like, it's not on your radar. Actually, I had a cousin who was a Marine in Iraq, and, you know, it gives you a little bit of a taste of a personalization that there's people out there, and people who are dying, and the people who are in danger, because even a news report that the, you know, there was a car bomb or something like that, it would desensitize to it. So imagine living a mohammed. Imagine living in fear. So he doesn't say it's a fearful mohammed, but it means that you need to constantly be striving for victory. And Rebbe of mine once said, he used to have trouble getting some kids in his yeshiva up in the morning. And, you know, they would, you'd wake them up, and they'd roll over to the other side, and, you know, one time they'd be like, Rabbi, you know, I love to sleep, I just can't get out of bed. So he'd say, well, okay, but, you know, like, you, when you die, then you can sleep, you know, but there's a lot to accomplish on this world. So he said, so why don't you just, like, kill yourself? That's a little bit of a hyperbole. He said, nah, if I killed myself, Rabbi, I wouldn't have the pleasure of waking up and going back to sleep again. You know, there's a certain geschmack. But a person has Adam la'amal yulad. It's a pasuk in Iyov. Adam la'amal yulad. A person was created to work. So you got to be prepared for that, right? If you were an employer and you had one of these employees, shows up every day to the office, you know, they're on the computer and they're on the internet the whole time, you know, and like every time you come by, like you see like they're quickly switching their screen to, you know, to the Excel spreadsheet or whatever. Like, you get frustrated, right? But people sometimes have an expectation that, like, you know, all right, I have my work hours, but I'm also taking it easy, and, you know, I'll get it done when I want it. No, you want someone who is, right? You're going to hire someone who is driven to succeed and driven to accomplish. Everything is a nisayon for a person. Please listen to these words. We'll conclude out this paragraph. Everything is a nisayon. Ha'oni mitzad echad, ve'osher mitzad echad. Poverty can be a nisayon. Being wealthy can be a nisayon. Initially, Shlomo Amel says, if I'm successful and I'm rich, I may rebel against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If I'm poor, then that may lead me to cut corners and to steal and to be dishonest, because either way, if I'm poor, I need to somehow keep myself alive. If I'm rich, so that I'm distracted from awareness of where it comes from. Everything going smoothly and being peaceful can sometimes, again, we're on autopilot and we're not thinking about what our challenges are, and Yisur would also distract us. You can never say, oh, if my life was only like that, then everything would be okay. I'd be able to serve Hashem, I'd be matzliach. There's always nisayon. And you're given that nisayon at that point in time to overcome. And if you're matzliach, if you're able to beat and win each stage of the Muhamma on all sides, then you'll be masleach to be misdavik b'Hashem and make it from the prozor into the traklin. You will derive pleasure and you will enjoy your life and olam haba to the extent that you are able to overcome the yetzer and the taivos. And again, this is the key line: nisrachik min amarchikim, to prevent yourself from being drawn astray by those factors that are placed in the world around us to keep us from following that yellow brick road.